Believer's Bible Assembly is pleased to welcome you this morning to our teaching series called Searching the Scriptures. It is our prayer that many will tune in to hear this teaching from God's Word, and the Lord will open many hearts to an understanding of His Word and to His wonderful salvation. If you are enjoying and benefiting from this program, then please inform your family and friends to also listen in each week to this broadcast. At the end of the program, I will provide phone numbers for you to contact us so that you may comment or ask questions about what you have heard or if you would like some more information about our church. Now let us begin today's broadcast with some music that will help prepare our hearts for hearing God's Word. If you have a Bible handy, you may want to open and follow along with today's scripture reading. We will be reading from
Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
Lesson 208, Entering into Our Rest. In our last lesson, we were given a short history lesson from the story of the Israelites, who rebelled in the wilderness with hard hearts of unbelief. The writer uses this lesson from history to warn his readers to be careful lest in them is also an evil heart of unbelief. Continuing into chapter 4, the writer explains from the scriptures how God intends his people to find rest. Using the story of Joshua bringing the people into the promised land, the creation story, and a reference in the Psalms of David, he will explain that God has a rest for his people if they will enter it by faith. Today's chapter begins with an admonition to fear falling short of God's promised rest. Using the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness, he reminds his readers that they had a gospel preached to them, but had not mixed the message with faith. We should not confuse our minds about what the author means here by using the word gospel. Gospel simply means good news, and for the children of Israel, they had been promised by God that they would inherit a land that flowed with milk and honey, as promised to their forefathers. The gift of the promised land and the driving out of their enemies before them was the good news preached to them. Our gospel is also good news, but it is not the promise of a land, but a promise of heaven and eternal life when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Though the gospel was preached to those who were with Joshua in the wilderness, they did not believe and therefore did not enter into the rest of the land of Canaan, but perished in the wilderness. Even when the next generation entered the land and overcame their enemies, they only found a partial rest. This is because some of their enemies remained in the land and continued to trouble them. This rest would be a physical rest of enjoying peace and prosperity in their inheritance. However, God had another rest that he wanted his people to enter besides just enjoying their physical inheritance. He wanted to give them a spiritual rest. Joshua could not give that to them, but Jesus now offers us that rest to all of us. Just as God worked 7 days and then rested from all his work, we also are to rest from all our work by placing our trust in Jesus. The idea of entering then into spiritual rest is to put aside all of our hopes in religious practice, good works, or trying to keep God's law to become righteous. All these works can never accomplish our spiritual rest. Only when Jesus died for our sins on the cross was the work of our redemption complete, and we could rest in his finished work. Now we don't need to try and earn our way to heaven, but simply rest in faith in what Jesus has accomplished for us. This was not easy for the Jewish people who were turning to Christ in the first century. When Hebrews was written, the Jews had a long history of trying to obtain a righteous standing before God by observing the laws of Moses. They had been stubborn in the wilderness, not willing to believe God, and all through their history demonstrated their misapplied faith when trying to acquire God's righteousness through their own efforts. David wrote in the Psalms that today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. David lived long after the conquest of Canaan, and yet is still speaking prophetically about the need for the Israelites to not harden their hearts so they could enter into God's rest. The writer is using this to prove that the rest promised to the Israelites in their conquest of Canaan was only a type of the rest that God wanted to give to them. The rest God wants all of us to enter is freedom from seeking justification by our works, resting alone in God's free salvation. We are exhorted to be diligent to enter this rest, and by this he means we should be very careful to hear and respond in faith to the gospel. Faith is something God can see in us, but even we ourselves may doubt our own hearts. Can you see your faith? How can you know that you have actually trusted in Jesus to the saving of your soul? We need to find assurance that we are God's children through faith, and the way we can establish our hearts and assure our minds is by careful consideration of God's Word. The writer speaks of the Word of God as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, dividing things which are not easily separated, like the soul and spirit, or joints and marrow. The Word of God is living and active in this ministry of discernment. It does this when we read it diligently, learning whether our life matches up with what ought to characterize someone born of the Spirit. Interestingly enough, it was the book of Hebrews which helped me find greater assurance of my own conversion and spiritual life. By thinking carefully about what God has said in His Word, about what happens when a person gets saved, and then thinking about whether these had taken place in my own Christian experience, I was given the assurance to strengthen my confidence and press forward in faith. You see, it is essential that each one of us who professes to belong to Jesus finds our own proof that we are God's children. God knows the truth, but our eyes are clouded by a lack of spiritual perception. God can give us greater light and help us make distinctions between what is true faith and not. The human heart can be so deceitful, and we don't want to find ourselves deceived and lost forever. Remember that our judge is the same one who sees all things, and nothing is hidden from His sight. Here we are told that all things are naked and open to His eyes, and to Him we must give an account. The point here is that some might be able to fool the masses into thinking they are Christian, but you can't fool God. You need to be careful to use God's revelation in the Bible to test your own heart and faith before Him. With this serious warning to the Hebrews, the writer calls on them to hold fast to their confession. These words lead us to think that these professing Christians were undergoing some persecutions which made them tempted to depart from the Christian faith and return to the safer practices of Judaism. But they only needed to remember that Jesus was their high priest and had passed through the heavens. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses, for He also faced temptation, but without sin. He faced His persecutors, but remained faithful even to the giving of His life. So in the face of persecution, these believers could find an advocate and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. In fact, in view of what Jesus has done for them and was doing in heaven, they could boldly ask for this help. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10.
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness, I'll look to Him who hears me. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest my soul in God alone, amid the world's temptation. To take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Everlasting, never
now for today's Bible question. In today's lesson, we thought about the need to enter into our spiritual rest in Christ. We also learned that the function of the Word of God was to help us to discern true spiritual life and find assurance by diligent consideration of God's Word. Someone might ask the question, why is the Bible called living and powerful? Here in the midst of our study of Hebrews, we find a most interesting statement made about the Bible, or what the writer here calls the Word of God. The statement is that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In the context of this chapter, it is talking about the discerning nature of the Word of God and how it can discover the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because God is the author of the Word and He is all-seeing and all-knowing, then His Word has been given that unique quality of reflecting God's mind to us. This can happen as we read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit takes the truths contained within its pages and bring them upon us with conviction, awakening our souls to our need for correction, repentance, or obedience. God has designed His Word in such a way that it can speak into every situation, giving light and understanding on how the child of God can respond by faith and obedience. The Bible is an extraordinary book in this respect. However, the words on the page are not the full sum of it. These are God-breathed words and can affect spiritual results when coupled with faith. There are some people who read the Bible and to them it is a dead book without any power. This is because words themselves have little meaning unless their truth is discerned, believed, and acted upon. This does not diminish God's Word in the slightest. Men's unbelief does nothing to inhibit God's truth or power. Truth is truth and will always prevail. There is an Old Testament passage that assures us that God's Word will accomplish what it was sent forth to do. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11. What this passage teaches us is that when God speaks to us through His Word, He sends it in a way that it will accomplish the task that God intended. So the power in God's Word lies in the power of God, who sends it forth with a purpose. So the Holy Spirit is constantly at work in our lives, teaching us the Word and opening our understanding and filling us with conviction so that we will obey what we have read. This is why the Bible is alive. God makes it alive to us through the ongoing witness and work of the Holy Spirit. This is also why it is powerful, because it comes with all the power and purpose of God behind it. Let's use a simple illustration to help us get the point here. Let's say I write a letter to a friend in a faraway land, promising to come to him soon and bring him a large sum of money to help him with a certain project. When I send the letter, I add my signature to authorize my promise, then also send a messenger who knows my character and has worked with me for many years. The messenger personally delivers the message to my friend and encourages him to read it. After reading the letter, my messenger sees that the friend is not yet convinced that help is coming, and so he asks him to read the letter again and adds special emphasis to the promise made and the signature, as well as testifying to the truthfulness of the message and my intent to send the money. You see, the letter contains more than words when it is conveyed by a messenger who is sent to convince and convict that the contents of a letter are authentic and trustworthy. The Bible has been sent to us from God, but also will be understood and confirmed by the gracious, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible here is also said to be sharper than any two-edged sword. The sharper the sword, the more easily it can cut between two objects that are not easily separated. The examples given of things hard to separate are the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow. Both the soul and spirit are part of man's being, but are the immaterial part of him. The soul we often refer to as that part of us that makes up our personality or character, and the spirit as that part of us that has to do with our motives, desires, and which can relate to God in worship. Human understanding here is limited, for we can only learn from God's revelation to us in His Word. We cannot take a soul and put it under the microscope, nor can we dissect someone's spirit in the laboratory. Only God is properly able to distinguish these two immaterial parts of man, because He created man. The Word can teach us and help us learn about these through divine revelation, where nothing else would be able to help us. The second illustration of joints and marrow has to do with the construction of bones. Bones are made up of the hard joints that give strength and structure to our body, but within those hard bones is the soft, life-giving marrow. Without that marrow, the bone would be dead, for blood cells are manufactured by the bone marrow, and the life of the whole body depends on that marrow. The sword can reach beyond the hard exterior to where the true life is hidden within and discerns the difference. The Word of God is able to reveal to us if we possess spiritual life, being born of God, or whether we are empty souls like bones without marrow. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Just before we conclude today's broadcast, we want our listeners to be aware of our Emmaus Bible courses that we are making available. These courses are from Emmaus Bible College in the USA. There are 12 courses in the first series and also 12 in the second series. These courses begin with the basic teachings of Christianity and move on to more advanced doctrinal studies in subjects such as biblical marriage, the New Testament Church, and evangelism. If you should be interested in becoming a student of these courses, or feel that you could use these materials to help others grow in their Christian walk, then please feel free to contact us and we will provide the information needed to get you started. You may phone Shadrach in Kumasi at 024-442-1948, or if you have access to the internet, please visit our website at www.BibleAssemblyChurch.com, where you will find details about the Emmaus courses and a student registration form that you can download and use to register as an Emmaus student. Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the if you want to become a true born-again Christian, here is what you must do. 1. Admit that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 2. Realize that God hates your sin and must judge it. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death," and this means eternal separation from God. 3. Realize that God loves you and does not want you to perish. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 4. Realize that Jesus paid your debt of sin for you. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." 5. Accept God's free gift of eternal life by faith. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." And also in Romans chapter 10 verse 9 it says, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And number 6, also be assured that your salvation is through Christ alone and not your works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If you would like to receive God's free gift of eternal life right now, you may by a simple prayer made to God in faith. You could pray like this: "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and that I deserve God's judgment. I do not want to have to face that judgment, but I want to be saved and go to heaven. So please forgive me of my sins and come into my life now to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for my sins, and I thank you for the free gift of eternal life." If you have prayed this and believed with all your heart in Jesus as your Savior, then the Word of God assures you that you have been saved. It is not based on how you feel, but on your trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for listening to today's lesson. If you have any questions or comments for us, or you would like more information about God's way of salvation or about our church, then please contact us. You may call Daniel at 024-325-1081, or if you prefer to speak Chi, then you may call Shadrach at 024-442-1948. Again, those numbers are Daniel at 024-325-1081, or for Chi, call Shadrach at 024-442-1948. The Believer's Bible Assembly is a non-denominational church believing and practicing the teachings of the New Testament. Please tune in to this broadcast each Sunday morning at this time. Until next time, may the Lord bless you.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future.